See, we will be finishing this short series on some of the very basic things of Christianity. We have a twofold aim on doing these basics. One is for those who have come through in the recent years or recent months and have never heard these things before. I went back and looked at the last time some of these things were taught, and they're up to 1 to 2 years. And we have new people come in 1 or 2 years. And yet these are very basic things for a Christian life. The second reason is for you that have heard them many times is to help you internalize doctrine. It's one thing to know doctrine and say, well, I've heard that. This is not new truth, and I've got it somewhere in notes. That does not mean we have internalized it. Internalized it means it's part of our mental attitude. We don't have to go to notes for it. We have it in our mind. It is in our brain. It is part of our way of thinking, and we're able to use it at all times and recall immediately. And that takes repetition. You have to repeat in order to internalize doctrine. And therefore, this morning and Wednesday, we want to complete this series talking about the basics of grace, then the basics of the church, then the basics of imputation, and then finally the basics of propitiation on Wednesday. Then next week on Sunday, we'll be back to our normal course of things, which is through the book. And we are going to begin the book of 2 Peter, and we will do it in the same style, the same way we did the book of Galatians. So be prepared next Sunday then to begin the book of 2 Peter at 10 o'clock. And that will be throughout 10 and 11 and 6 and Wednesday evening. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, if you say you are familiar with the biblical teaching concerning grace, then let me remind you that heaven and hell depends on it. Because if we do not understand salvation by grace and the Christian life by grace, we can neither be saved nor can we live the Christian life. It is an essential doctrine. And we'll break it into two parts. We'll break it into the positive teaching about grace, and then into the negative teaching. What grace is, what grace is not. And so we begin with the positive teaching concerning grace. And our first point under that is that grace is the principle upon which God operates. Grace is God's operating principle. Now let me explain what I mean by God's operating principle. Every person has a principle on which they operate, and that simply means if you do certain things and respond to certain things, I will respond to you. The operating principle at McDonald's is cash. You give me the money, I give you the hamburger. I don't know of any other principle on which you could possibly think of McDonald's operating. You cannot go up to McDonald's and say, I will give you a postage stamp in exchange for a hamburger. You cannot go to McDonald's on any basis except the principle on which they operate, which is you give me money, I give you our goods. That is their sole operating principle. Now, God is the same. The difference in God's way of operating is that his operating principle is totally different than anyone else. Keeping with McDonald's, if McDonald's operated as God does, and is certainly not obligated to, nor would it be right for it to, you would go up and you would say, I have no money, I have no merit, I will not wash dishes, I can do nothing whatsoever for you at all. May I have a meal? And they would give you that meal and say, it is pure grace. It is apart from your merit. We have created the product. We have made the product. And our principle is to give it away on the basis of your renouncing your own merits and your own worth and your own inability to pay for it. Ephesians 2. And this is a familiar verse, one that you've heard many, many times, which says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. Now, what does that mean? By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What does it mean? We are saved by grace. Well, that is a statement, first of all, of the only way that God operates. The only means whereby he will communicate anything to you. And therefore, his operating principle is simply this. All is given. And the stress ought to be on the word given. All is given on basis of the payment of another. All is given on basis of the payment. And I'll underscore the word payment because that is important. All is given on the basis of payment of another. And I mean another to stand in contrast to yourself. All is given on the basis of payment of another. And this is the way, and this is the only way that God deals with us in terms of salvation. It is, that's why it's sometimes called unmerited favor. What is wrong with that? And by the way, that is a very wrong definition of grace. It leaves out way too much. Often if you will ask somebody, what do you mean by grace? It is, they would say, unmerited favor. Giving something or getting something that you do not deserve. And that is only part true. That is not an accurate statement of what grace is. Grace is not unmerited favor. It is unmerited favor when we merited wrath. It is unmerited favor when wrath was deserved. And that is an important, very important part to bring out in the idea of grace, is that we deserve the opposite. So that we ought to put it is unmerited favor to those who merited wrath. It is blessing when we deserved the judgment of God. And that is a very important thing to keep in mind as far as the word for grace is concerned. Unmerited favor when wrath was deserved. And this is the way, and it's the only way, that God will save a person. And therefore, the words of verse 8 are familiar, but they're very rich. For by grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor when you deserve wrath. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So point number one, it is the way that God operates and carries on both in the principle of salvation and also in the Christian life. We are saved by grace, we live by grace. What do you do as a believer when you sin? When you sin as a believer, you confess your sin. Don't you do penance? Don't you do something? Don't you merit something? Don't you promise God you will never do it again? Don't you say to God you're very sorry that this has happened? Well, all of those things may be true, but the principle on which God operates is the same way you were saved. You came with empty hands and got forgiveness of sin. Once you become a Christian and sin, you come again with empty hands and get forgiveness on the basis of grace. All right? Sometimes things can be defined by what they are not. So if it is God's operating principle, then we can say it is the opposite of merit. It is the opposite of deserving. It is the way God operates. It is the opposite of merit. Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. By the way, though these things may be a bit familiar to you, they haven't, for most of us, become internalized. And that includes yours truly. Because in thinking through these very basic doctrines, I began to ask myself, now let's see, you dealt with 5 points on grace. What were they? And I came up sometimes with 3, sometimes with 4, occasionally with all of them. But they had not really been internalized till they are memorized. And by the way, we ought to keep that quote in our mind. Nothing of the Word of God is ever internalized which is not also memorized. You've got to know it. You can't go back and look it up. You've got to have it right up here. It becomes internalized when it becomes memorized. And that makes sense. How can you use the doctrine that you do not have in your memory? Can you come up against a situation and say, now let's see, that has something to do with my apprehension of God's grace. But Kings, leave me alone until I go home and look up on my notes or review what is involved. You can't do that. To apply doctrine means you've got it in the very front of your mind. You're able to operate it on it in a moment's notice. Else you will have operated, and it's guaranteed, you will have operated on a human viewpoint. So let's take a look then at Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Probably the clearest verse. Of defining what we mean by grace. Now, to the one who works, and put that idea of works in your mind. It's any kind of effort that you do. And therefore, now to the one who works, his wage. Works involves wages. Grace does not involve wages. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned. And our translation says, as a favor, and the Greek is as charis. And if you know, the word for grace in the Bible is the word charis, or in the New Testament is charis. Grace to you and peace, charis to you and peace, for by grace, charis, are you saved through faith. And in this verse, the word has been translated slightly differently as the word favor. Now, the one who works, his wage, his pay, is not counted as grace, but what is owed him. And let's insert words. To the one who works, puts forth effort, his pay for that effort is not grace. Works is not grace, but as what is owed him. But, verse 5, to the one who does not work, but, and what is the opposite of working, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. It is the opposite of merit. And we might really add to that, it is not only the opposite of merit, it is also the opposite of what man thinks or what we think, what we would reason through for something to be. Salvation is not by what we think, It is by grace. The Christian life is not by what we think. It is by grace. All right? Grace is so much a part of the Christian life that we can say this. It is the condition under which we live. It is the condition under which we as Christians live. It is the condition under which we live. Now that has a spinoff that we'll pick up in a minute, but being a condition under which we live, meaning that all blessing comes to us on the merits of Christ, then we owe nothing to anyone but Him. And therefore, part of the Christian life is all credit goes to Christ. Romans 6, verse 14. Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law. And unfortunately, this is the way many people read what grace is. You are not under the law, but under nothing. Grace means do as you please. It does not. We are under not the right to do as we please, but we are under grace. And that simply means all life flows from this principle. All life spiritually starts here. This is the thing under which we live. Probably a good way to illustrate it would be down Vivian Road, the speed limit is 40 miles an hour. If you go through that or down that road, you are obligated by law to keep 40 miles an hour or under. Vivian Road has been a great playground, and yesterday the law came down, and between Oak and Davidson Road, almost everyone was pulled over because you can almost guarantee it that they had forgotten that you're under the law. And under the law, you must go 40, and they were not, and they suffered penalty for it. This is what I mean by the condition under which we live. This is God's... we often say we're under grace, not under the law, but we really ought to say God's law is grace. That's the way He operates, and this is the condition under which we live. And when we go contrary to that, we lose the blessing of God. Now, how can God do that? How can God give a sinner freely something that he does not deserve? The thing that is brought into question there is God is just. And justice means He gives just the right payment for the sin committed. How can He be just and at the same time give us a salvation by grace? And there is where we need to bring in, and you might begin for Titus 2, verse 11. Is grace has been manifested at the cross. Grace has been manifested. Please note the has been. Has been, past tense, manifested at the cross. The cross is the whole basis for God extending to us a by grace salvation. And we're looking at Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared. Now, even though grace is a principle, nonetheless, since grace is all wrapped up in the cross work of Jesus Christ, when Christ appeared, so did grace. Therefore, we have the words, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And notice connected with that is that grace does not say to you, it's all free, therefore live as you please. Grace has a teaching force, and that is in verse 12. Instructing or teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present world. So verse 11, it was manifested at the cross. It was Christ bringing to us salvation, and it teaches right living. Grace teaches right living. And how does it do so? It does so through a motive of gratefulness. We are so grateful for what has God done, for what God has done for us graciously, that through gratefulness we are taught to live in the right way. Teaches right living is manifested at the cross, Titus 2:11. It teaches right living through gratefulness, verse 12. Next. And this is so important because you have so much garbage out there today that denies grace. You are saved by asking Jesus into your heart. Wrong. You can ask Jesus into your heart and go straight to hell. May I repeat? You can ask Jesus into your heart every day of the week and go straight to hell. Because receiving Jesus Christ into your heart does not mean that you understand the gospel. Does it? Does it mean you understand that Christ died for your sins? And therefore, that is a very popular thing. But I think there are many, many people out there who, as lost as can be, who have asked Jesus into their hearts. And who wouldn't? I mean, so you're an unbeliever. So you might hear, well, you can ask Christ into your heart. Why not? Why not include God? It does not mean that we understand the gospel, which is Christ died for our sins. And so we need to recognize that there's only one thing, only one, that you can do that is compatible with grace, and that is faith. Only faith is compatible with grace. Only faith is compatible with grace. Romans 4, verse 16. It's the only thing you can do that fits with the grace salvation. Nothing else fits. Romans 4, 16. And notice Paul's logic is very tight. He says, any other method of salvation brings nothing but God's wrath. And so verse 16, for this reason, it is by faith in order that it might be in harmony with grace. What is he arguing? Salvation must be by faith because it is the only thing that is compatible with grace. Nothing else fits. Everything else is salvation by works. Asking Jesus into your heart is salvation by works. Being baptized is salvation by works, if we intend it to be the thing that merits our salvation. And we ought to restate that. Asking Jesus into our heart with the thought that this is the act, this is the thing that I do that brings me salvation, is salvation by works. Only grace, Romans 4. Only faith is compatible with grace. We can do nothing other than belief. Now that is so foreign to the human mind that even some of our good friends, and I don't mean that caustically, I mean that very seriously, some of our good friends are teaching that salvation is by works. And therefore, whenever I hear anyone say you are saved by asking Jesus into your hearts, a red flag goes up and says that is salvation by works. And it may sound wonderful. It may come from the lips of prominent people, prominent teachers, but it is nonetheless salvation by works. Okay. Now here's where grace becomes a very rich matter, but a very unusual thing. What do you have in life that the more you use it, the more abundant it becomes? The more you use it, the more you have. Is that the way, if you've got your checkbook with you this morning, is that the way your checkbook works? The more checks you write, the bigger your account gets. You write a check for $20 and your check, your bank account gets larger. Well, that is true with grace. And we find that in John 1 and verse 16. John 1, 16. It probably is not in print today, but if you have never read Lewis Sperry Chafer's book on grace, read it. It is superb. It's simply called Grace. John 1:16, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace, and we studied last Sunday, the doctrine of substitution. And we said the Greek preposition of direct substitution is anti. It means in exchange for. So verse 16, grace in exchange for grace. So we should put down the principle, the more it is used, the more it increases. The more it is used, the more it increases. You cannot wear it out. The more it is used, the more it increases. And the opposite is so embedded in our minds that many, many times we begin to think, well, I ask too much and too often. God is going to say, I think you confessed that sin just yesterday. Can't you at least last 3 days? Please come back later. There is no grace for forgiveness available today. That will be available to you on Tuesday, but not before, because I don't want you to abuse it. There's nothing in the scripture about that. Grace, the more it is used, the more it is increased. And the essence of the Christian life is what? Growing in grace. We never ever arrive as far as grace is concerned. And that moves us to our next point, is that grace is never fully understood. It is never fully, let's put appropriated. It is never fully appropriated. And that is the verse that you are, I'm sure, familiar with. And that is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that says, and I'll write the verb, it says we are to grow in grace. And grow means get a better apprehension of, a better application of, ever-increasing apprehension of God's grace is in the word for grow. Now, closing, what are the negative things that we can say about grace? What are the positive? Now, what are the negative? One, grace is not leniency. Grace is never God saying, well, you deserve the opposite, but I'm going to give a little. I'm going to be lenient. I'm going to overlook certain things and bless you anyway. The evidence that grace is not leniency is, look at the cross. Was God lenient in providing forgiveness for sins? In no way. The cross was the strictest application of the justice of God that you could possibly find. All of his wrath, to the fullest extent, was poured out there so he can save us by grace. So it is not God bending. It is not God giving in. It is rather the full satisfaction of his justice at the cross of Christ, so he can then bless on the basis of grace. Now, you may say, well, boy, you have said some very harsh things. Last point. Grace is one of those things that cannot be compromised at all. It cannot be compromised. Now, there are certain things that we can and should compromise on. For example, last week we had baptism. I believe that proper baptism is by immersion. I can compromise, however, and not make a big deal out of saying someone who is sprinkled is on their way to hell as fast as they can go. No, I don't believe that. There are certain things that can be compromised in the interest of unity in the body of Christ, but grace is not one of them. Compromise it and lose it. Look at Romans 11. And verse 6. Compromise it and lose it. And how do you annihilate grace? Verse 6. If it is by grace, logic, it is no longer on the basis of works. Well, what if you try to compromise a little bit? He says, otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And he's simply saying, grace cannot be compromised. If you compromise it, you lose it. And that is why one of the pivotal truths, essential truths, of Christianity is salvation on the basis of grace and nothing else. Compromise it and you lose it. And I think we would be shocked to recognize how many times grace is compromised. It takes courage to teach grace. The reason it takes courage is such an insult to man, because it says if you come with any of your old foul, stinking, rotten works, you have compromised God's whole plan of salvation by so doing. Grace is an essential doctrine. And these things, I hope, will be internalized. You don't have to give them in any particular order, but internalized in the sense that we know in memory, not just in notebook, but know in memory, what grace truly is. Our Father, we're thankful for your salvation by grace. It is so contrary to the way we think. it is so contrary to the way human viewpoint would view such things. And yet it is the truth of your word and your great by grace salvation, for which we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.